You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
My wife Ashley and I have been married for 3 years, as of this past month in May. Earlier this year, Ashley and I bought our first house together. And so as you can imagine, we have been learning all kinds of valuable lessons the past few months. Lessons like the projects are just never ending, right? It seems like every time I complete one project, there's two or three more added to the list. Lessons like things always, always cost more than you think they're going to cost, right? And projects always, always take a lot longer than you think they're going to take. I've learned things like no matter how many times you have gone to Home Depot that day, you're always going to need to go one more time for that thing that you forgot. I've also learned walking around Home Depot, that is a great place to find all of the things that you should be doing to your house, but you aren't. And one more thing that we have learned over the past few months, with any house projects, things usually get worse before they get better. We bought a house that was built in 1968, and so there was a number of things that just needed to be fixed, updated, and just some things that we wanted to change about the house. And so before we moved in, we had all these projects that we wanted to do, and so we just started getting after it, right? Things like one of the rooms had this carpet in it that we wanted to take out, so I ripped that out. But of course, underneath that, there's 45 years of dirt and grime and carpet glue, and it was gross. I ripped out the cabinets in the kitchen, on one half of the kitchen. There wasn't a water line to the fridge, and so I ran a water line from the sink over to the other side of the kitchen, which meant I have to go over a doorpost. And so there were just holes everywhere in the drywall. We had to replace a few doors in the house. I had to put up a microwave above the fridge. We had to put in a sink. I had to widen one of the doorways so that the fridge could open all of the way. And with each of those projects, there was some point when I was working on it where things looked a lot worse than they had when I started, right? Those of you that are doing house projects are familiar with this. I constantly had to tell my wife, like, hey, babe, if you go into the living room, don't be alarmed. I know it looks really terrible right now, but I promise I'll get it where we need to get it. Right? You have this vision of how great and awesome this thing is going to be. But inevitably, it takes some patience and some long suffering because at some point along the way, it's going to look a lot worse, right? But you have to go through that in order to make it better. And that dynamic is not just true of houses or projects. It's also just true of our lives in general, right? Life is hectic. Tensions arise. Disappointment is waiting around every corner. And sometimes in our lives, things get worse before they get better. We're in chapters 5 and 6 of the Exodus story today, and things are getting worse for Moses and the Israelites. And so if this is your first time here with us in Exodus, if you're not familiar with the Exodus story, or if you just need a reminder, let me just catch us up with where we are in the story. God has brought this family, right, Joseph and all of his brothers, remember that? He's brought that family into the land of Egypt in order to save them from this really bad famine and to preserve that family, to preserve their offspring. That family began to multiply greatly, and they became a nation, a really great nation, the nation of Israel. But the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was afraid that that Israel was getting too big and too powerful. And so he turned Israel into slaves in Egypt. Israel then begins to cry out to God for help and deliverance. God hears their cries, and he raises up a leader for Israel, right? Moses. And in the past few chapters, God has been preparing Moses to be the powerful deliverer that would lead the nation of Israel out of slavery. And where we left off in chapter 4 of the story last week, God had sent Moses and Aaron back to Egypt to talk to the nation of Israel about God's plans, about all that God was going to do to deliver Israel, and then to talk to Pharaoh as well about releasing Israel from their slavery and oppression. Chapter 4 of Exodus ends this way. Listen to Exodus 4. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Moses and Aaron delivered the good news to Israel about their coming deliverance. Israel hears this good news from Moses, and it provides such relief and joy that they worship. Right? Everything, seemingly, is going to work out for them. But things are going to get a little bit worse before they get better. Megan just read this passage for us in Exodus 5. I'm going to read a little bit of it again, just to further sort of get us into this story. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Exodus 5 if you haven't already. It'll help you just to follow along, just so you can further engage with the story, engage with the Word of God today. So Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron have just brought this word to the people. God is going to deliver them. They hear this great news, and they respond. They're relieved, and they respond with joy and worship. And here's what happens next. Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Go back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." And so the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Things have gotten far worse for the Israelites before they have gotten any better. Pharaoh, he hears this request from Moses and Aaron, and he's just humored, right? And maybe a little bit angered here. He says, "Let Israel go. Why in the world would I do that? I don't know this God that you're talking about, and so I'm certainly not going to do anything that God says." He says, "No, I'm not going to let the people go. In fact, I'm going to do the complete opposite. I'm going to make it even harder for them. You have to produce the same amount of work, but now you also have to supply your own supplies for that work." Right? This is complete cruelty from Pharaoh. He says, "I'm going to make it worse for you just to show you that I can." He's making an example of Moses and the Israelites here, and he's striking fear into their hearts. And it's working. Jump down to verse 15, and we'll see how the Israelites respond. "Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.' The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The worship and the hope that we saw from the nation of Israel just a few short verses ago at the end of chapter 4 is completely gone. Right? They go running to Pharaoh, and their cries for deliverance have now turned into cries, just please, just let things go back to the way that they were. Pharaoh, of course, completely mocks them. Right? He rejects their pleas, and he sends them out on their way. And so they go running to Moses, and they tell him, "Look what you have done to us. We hope that God judges you for the trouble that you have caused us. Now, just leave us alone, Moses." Things got worse for the Israelites, and when it did, their worship turned into fear and blaming, and their hope turned into doubt and resignation. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when things go worse in your life? When the circumstances of your life get hard, or they don't go quite as you expected them to go, how do you respond? When life squeezes you, what comes out? When you lose a job, when your marriage gets hard, maybe your spouse isn't quite who you thought they were, when you feel isolated and beat down, moms, after week of taking care of these kids who are ungrateful and unresponsive, or just when things start to go well for you, right? You experience a really big setback, right? When you try to finally get pregnant and you have a miscarriage, when you fight so hard to experience victory over sin only to fall into it even harder, or when you work just as hard as you can, but you're just still overlooked and ignored. When disappointment and hardship come, how we respond reveals what we believe about God's faithfulness. And here's what God wants to say to us today about his faithfulness. When things get worse before they get better, God is faithful to his covenant people. When things get worse before they get better, God is faithful to his covenant people. There's no hidden answers, no magic formulas today. Right? When life oppresses you and starts caving in, when you have to produce the same number of bricks without any straw, what you need to know and believe and experience is that God is faithful to his people through the covenant that he has made with them. A covenant, this idea, this biblical idea of a covenant, it's an agreement, right, between two or more people. And the word covenant, it's central to God's dealings with man in the Bible, right? The word covenant occurs 284 times in the Old Testament and another 37 times in the New Testament. The Bible itself is a covenant, right? The Old and New Testaments are really Old and New Covenants. The word testament is Latin for covenant. And God's faithfulness to us can only be properly understood through this idea of covenant. God has made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and he has made a covenant with those who have faith in Christ. And that covenant is crucial to understanding and experiencing his faithfulness. So when things get worse before they get better, the key to understanding and experiencing God's faithfulness is covenant. I want to talk about two ways in which this idea of covenant helps us experience God's faithfulness. I'm sure there's many things I could say, but I want to focus in on just two things that we see in this text about God's covenant that are crucial to understanding and experiencing his faithfulness. So the first is this. God's covenant is relational in nature. At the heart of God's covenant is a relationship. God makes promises in his covenant, right? He's made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now he makes promises to Moses, right? Originally, he promised Abraham, to give him a great legacy, to make his offspring into a great nation. He promised to give lead them into the promised land. And similarly, here in Exodus, as we've been seeing, God has promised Moses that he is going to deliver Israel from their burdens. Right? He's going to remove them from their slavery. He's going to bring them into this land that he promised to Abraham. God makes promises to those he is in covenant with, and he always, always keeps his promises. But the first point that I want you to see is that the foundational promise that God makes to us is one of relationship. God's covenant promises always come in the context of relationship. Way back in Genesis 15, when God is when he's confirming his covenant with Abraham, he says this phrase. He says, "I am the Lord who brought you out, Abraham." Speaking about the relationship that he has with Abraham. Here in Exodus 6, we're going to read it in a minute, God is going to say, and he says this in many other places in the Old Testament, this phrase, "I am the Lord," he says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." Right? It's a phrase of relationship. In other places in the Old Testament, he starts off talking about that covenant by saying, "I am the Lord, your God." Right? I'm not just a God out there. I am your God personally. I'm in relationship with you. God's covenant promises always flow out of our relationship with him. Now, think about marriage. Right? A marriage is a covenant. Right? And when you enter into that marriage covenant, you make lots of different vows and promises to one another. Promises to never leave one another. Promises no matter good times or bad, you're going to move towards each other. You're going to put the other one first. You're going to serve them. You promise to protect, provide for each other. The promises that you make in marriage are important. They're really important. They help. They're a means that God gives you to help sustain that marriage. But the promises themselves, those vows that you're making, they're not the point of the marriage. Right? Meaning, the promises aren't the reason that you're getting married to that person. Right? You're getting married because you want to be in the highest form of intimacy with that person. Like I said, I married my wife, Ashley, just over 3 years ago now. And I married Ashley not to get promises from her, but to get relationship with a person. The covenant of marriage is relational in nature, just like our covenant with God. And so in light of that, in light of the fact that God's covenant is relational in nature, let me give us just two applications or implications for us related to the relational nature of the covenant. The first one is this. Because God's covenant is relational in nature, we seek after God himself, right, and not the things of God. And here's how this works. When we go after the things of God, when the promises of God become primary over our relationship with God, ultimately, you get neither of those things. Right? Because if the things of God are the point, then you will never get enough. And when disappointment inevitably comes, you will feel like God is not coming through on his part of the deal. Right? You will never be able to rest in God's faithfulness because his faithfulness for you is wrapped up in things. But on the other hand, when we seek after God himself, when relationship is primary, now God's faithfulness begins to extend also to our desires as well. Because at that point, our desires are for intimacy with God, for life in his kingdom. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. As we seek relationship with God, he forms us. He gives us the desires of our heart because our desires now are for relationship with him and for life in his kingdom. And so here's a question for you to think about. This week. Where in your life are you going after the things of God rather than God himself? Where in your life are you going after the things of God rather than God himself? Because God's covenant is relational, we seek after the things, we seek after God himself, not his things. The second point of application for us is because God's covenant is relational in nature, we can rightly interpret God's promises. Think about this, right? God's covenant is relational in nature, and two ways in which that expresses itself. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, right? We have God with us. We have relationship with God. We have communion with Him. We participate in that because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's relationship. We also have access to the community of God. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the community of God's people. And both of those things help us to understand and to correctly interpret what it is exactly that God has promised us and how it is that He's going about accomplishing those promises. This means that the way to rightly interpret God's promises is to walk closely with God, right? To have communion with His Spirit, to be listening to the Spirit inside of you and how He's leading you, to walk closely with God, and also to listen to the Spirit of God that is present in the lives of God's people. We walk closely with God, and we walk closely with God's people. And the reality is that when you live in isolation from either of those things, you inevitably are going to misinterpret God's promises. And when you're holding on to promises that God hasn't made, eventually you're going to become hardened to God's faithfulness when your expectations for those things aren't met. I know for me, it can be easy to drift towards entitlement in my life. This is just me. I have this desire for people to respect me. And this desire, this need, oftentimes grows in my life towards a sense of entitlement. Right? I feel entitled to respect. When I do that, I build all kinds of expectations around that, how people will treat me, how people will show me that respect. But what I have learned over and over again in my life is that God is not faithful to my expectations. And God is faithful to His promises. And so again, some questions for you to think about this week. What do you feel entitled to in your life? What expectations are you placing on God that He has not promised you? God's faithfulness comes to us through covenant with Him, and that covenant is relational in nature. The second thing is that God's covenant is divine in timing. It's divine in timing. God is working out His divine plans in His divine time. Right? The Israelites here in Exodus, they had their own timeline in mind. When God said that He was going to deliver them, right, they were expecting things to happen now. And when that didn't happen, they turned their back on Moses and they turned their back on God's faithfulness. Right? It didn't take long for them to change course, did it? Right? In chapter 4, it ends with them worshiping God. And then in the very next chapter, when their expectations were not met, they abandoned hope in God. They abandoned hope in the promised deliverance. That sounds a little harsh, but the reality is that I think we can all understand here the Israelites' response. I don't think we would have fared any better. The Israelites at this point had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Can you imagine that? They were in slavery for 400 years. I think we can all agree that's a long time. As my wife will tell you, I can't even stand being sick for like 1 hour without whining and complaining. I'm the worst. Things got worse for the Egyptians before they got better, and what they did was they turned their back on Moses and on God. And here's what Moses does in response. Moses comes to God, and he brings the complaints of the people to God. Verse 22 of chapter 5, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And he cries out to God, God, what are you doing? I knew this was a bad idea. I knew you shouldn't have sent me. You should have sent someone else. You said, God, that you were going to deliver your people, but the opposite has happened. And so, like, what am I supposed to do now? Well, this is what God has to say to Moses. Look on with me in chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his hand, out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." God is saying, look, nothing has changed, Moses. I am going to deliver my people just like I said. I am always faithful to keep my promises. And after what I am about to do here, everyone is going to see and know that I am the Lord Almighty who keeps his covenants. Right? Nothing has changed from what God had told Moses. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. You see, God did not promise that things would immediately get better. Right? He did not promise that Pharaoh would give in right away. In fact, he promised the opposite, right? He told Moses exactly what was going to happen here. In chapter 4, as God is preparing Moses, he tells him that Moses is going to have to go before Pharaoh. He's going to command Pharaoh to let God's people go. But God tells Moses that Pharaoh is not going to listen, right? That he's not going to let the people go. God is going to harden his heart, and then God is going to pour out consequences on him. You see, regardless of the timeline that the Israelites had in mind, things are all going according to God's plan. This is exactly how he said it would go. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis 15, you will see that God is doing exactly what he said he would do. In Genesis 15, God is reaffirming this covenant that he had made with Abraham, and this is the same covenant that God is referring to here in Exodus 6. And so God clarifies this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. Listen to what he says. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions.'" God had told them that they would be sojourners in a land for 400 years. And here in Exodus 6, God is just saying, look, nothing has changed. Like, this is happening exactly as I said it would. I am the Lord. I am in charge. And I am going to keep my promises that I made to Abraham. I am the Lord. I am faithful. I want to offer just one piece of application here. Because God's covenant is divine in timing, we move towards him in prayer. We see two different responses in this text to just the shattered expectations. Right? Neither the Israelites nor Moses understood what was going on here. They didn't understand God's timing, and they both of them, Moses and the nation of Israel, they both had unmet expectations of God. The Israelites responded by turning their backs on God and running to Pharaoh. Right? They ran to the very person who is enslaving them. Right? And they pleaded to this guy for mercy. Just like a side note, harsh slave master is not going to give mercy. Right? But they run to Pharaoh, and then they turn around and they blame Moses. And the reality for us is that we do the same thing. When things get hard, we run to our comforts. We run to enslaving sins. We run to false gods. And then we turn and we blame everyone else in our life. But just like the Israelites, there is no mercy. There is no faithfulness to be found in those things. When you in your life are finding it hard to trust in God's timing, I want to urge you, I want to push you to do what Moses did, right? To cry out to God, to move towards him in prayer. Moses is not, by no means, is the model of perfection here, but he does point us in the right direction. When disappointment comes, bring your complaints before God. Like, he's God. He's big. He can handle it, right? He can take it. Cry out to him. It's exactly what you were made for. You're made for relationship, for communion with him. And so when you cry out to God, you're doing the same exact thing that you were designed for. Again, a few questions for you. What things are you prone to turn to when life doesn't go as you expected? What things in your life are you prone to turn towards to get some comfort, to get some relief when things aren't going as expected? What disappointments or circumstances are in your life right now that you need to cry out to God about? When disappointment comes into your life, when things get worse before they get better, what we need to hear is that God is faithful. We need to hear that God is faithful because in those moments, it's not going to feel like it. Our experience of the present moment and our circumstances at that time are going to begin to speak really loud to us. And it's going to begin to cast doubt into our soul. And in those moments, we need to hear that God is faithful. We need to hear God's words in Exodus 6. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to get in your mind a recent period of disappointment. And I want you to sort of take on like how you felt in that moment. That isn't hard for some of you. Some of you are going through something right now and it feels very overwhelming and current and oppressive. But think about something. Think of a recent period of disappointment, unmet expectations. And I want you to stir up the feelings that you had at that time. All right, you got something? Now, I want you to listen to God's words, okay? I don't want you to write anything down. I don't need you to read along. I just want you to listen to what God has to say to you personally. And he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. I established my covenant with them. Moreover, I have heard your groaning, and I have remembered my covenant. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under your burdens, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from your burdens. I am the Lord. God is faithful to his covenant people, and he is faithful to his covenant promises. And get this, God is faithful regardless of your response. Regardless of your faithfulness to him, God is faithful. Moses takes these words that God gives him there at the beginning of Exodus 6. He takes those promises there and he relays them to the people. He tells the nation of Israel about what God said. And you know what they did? They didn't listen. Right? Their slavery and their oppression was too much. And so they turned their back on God. But get this. God did not alter his plan in the slightest. He did not turn his back on them. He did not respond in kind. He didn't change the dynamics of the relationship. You see, God's faithfulness was not dependent on how the people responded. And God's faithfulness in your life is not dependent on how you respond. God is faithful through and through. He is unchanging. He is faithful to his covenant people. Period. That's good news for us. It's the gospel. And here's where this passage is not just about God's promises to Moses and to the nation of Israel. What God promises to the Israelites, he ultimately delivers to us, to you and to me through Jesus Christ. The promises to Israel are promises that are ultimately and eternally fulfilled to those who have faith in Jesus. The promises of God are available to you through what Jesus has done. When I personally am wanting to know, to remember, to rest in the promises that God has made us in Christ, Romans 8 is a passage that I go to often. I meditate on this passage and I cry out to God. And so I want you to listen to what God promises us in this passage in Romans 8. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God promises Israel that he will redeem them by bringing judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And in Jesus Christ, God promises us that we have been redeemed through the judgment that fell on Jesus. Through Christ's death on the cross, we have been redeemed in our relationship with God. That is a promise. Romans 8 goes on in verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." God promises Israel freedom from bondage to the Egyptians. And in Jesus Christ, God promises us freedom from bondage to sin. We have been set free and are being set free from the sin that enslaves us. That is a promise. In verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." God promises Israel that he will take them to be his people. That's what he said in Exodus 6, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And in Jesus Christ, God promises us adoption into the family of God as sons and daughters. God has taken us to be his people. He has taken us, adopted us into his family. That is a promise. And the next verse of Romans 8 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." God promises Israel that he's going to bring them into the promised land, right? The land sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Christ Jesus, God promises us that we are heirs with Christ. Christ's inheritance is that he is king over the kingdom of God. And so we are fellow heirs inheriting eternal life in the kingdom of God. That is a promise. And God is faithful to his covenant people, and he is faithful to his covenant promises. That is good news for us. Would you join me in prayer?
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.